One of the things I love about living in the state of Alabama is that we just transcend all of the realities. We have our priorities squarely in front of us. I was just in North Carolina and South Carolina, and many of them were just grieving over, you know, that they didn't think the election went the way they wanted to. And just, I minister to them just about the purpose of God and the earth, and I'm really excited. But here in Alabama, like the elections, what election? All I hear about is Alabama lost yesterday and so did Auburn. So here in our state, we transcend things like the most important election in the history of America. We got our priorities squared away. We know what's important and where our source of happiness is. Yes, it is. Well, you know, I understand. Election smection. Who cares who's the president? Does Vanderbilt have a football team? Oh, that was terrible. That was terrible. Did you hear what he said? He said, ask Auburn if Vanderbilt has a football team. That's terrible. That's awful. That's the first arrogant thing I've ever heard said from a Vanderbilt fan. That's amazing. It feels good, doesn't it? That's right. That's so funny. Do you know where we've been tracking in the last... For the last year almost, is this mandate that God's given us about being a people who live a first commandment life. And recently I've been talking specifically about a dove's life and using the Song of Solomon as a place to launch from to talk about that. And then if we're going to live a first commandment life, we have to find that secret, find our place in the secret place, which is the foundation of all, what we call prayer life or devotional life or all that kind of thing. And so today, I was again supposed to pick up and do that. But when the Old Testament was reading was read, another friend. Yeah. Just now got the Vanderbilt Auburn joke. Oh, yeah, that was funny. I'm going to suspend it for one day because when the Old Testament reading was read, I just jumped in my heart and said, this is what God says, this is what you're supposed to talk about. But let me share this with you. What I really feel the last few days that the Lord, let me sit, put my glasses back on because I'm not reading, I'm looking, which is different, is that this last week, one of the things that we did is that we had 36 hours of just prayer and worship and fasting at some level. And what I heard a lot from some people was that how much they enjoy just the church being open and being able to come and just sit for a few moments or however long they wanted to and just worship the Lord and hear from God. And even though it was intentional, particularly for the election, it was just an opportunity for people to be able to slip away. When it may be even hard for some folks to find that space in their own homes because of the stuff's going on. So what I've really been hearing from the Lord and the Rector's Council have affirmed really strongly is that we talk a lot about a dove's life and we have to make our home in the secret place if we're going to live a first commandment life, you know, our prayer life or what I call my footstool time, whatever that time is for you in terms of length of time, that's foundational, that you'll never be a first commandment person if you aren't cultivating his presence and beholding his beauty. Remember when David wrote Psalm 27, he talked about the one thing that he asked, that he sought all the days of his life, that he would dwell in the house of the Lord. He was talking about David's tabernacle. He wasn't talking about the typical tabernacle. And I forget which town that was in, the tabernacle. Do any of you remember? But anyway, it wasn't in Jerusalem. But David brought the ark and put it in Jerusalem on Mount Zion and built like a temporary tent, a large one, and then established singers and musicians, and they had 24/7 worship and prayer for 40 years. And that's when David said that his desire, the thing he would seek would be to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life and to behold his beauty and inquire of him. And so around the earth, when you see these 24/7 prayer things going on, it's all about in the spirit of the tabernacle of David. Because the Old Testament as well, in the book of Acts, the prophecy is that that would be restored. The spirit of the tabernacle of David would be restored on the earth as part of just what God's doing as Jesus is coming again to manifest his kingdom in fullness. And one, what we pray for is for that to have happen one day in Selma. And we think it's going to come soon. There's some people that are really praying for that and seeking that, but usually taking steps. But for us, as a church, having experienced this last week, what we want to do is create an environment here so that you can take advantage of this sacred space to have footstool time. And so what we're going to do, what we're thinking about doing in terms of time-wise, is creating about a 40 to 50-hour window a week. And we'll tell you more about it. I'll tell you more about it in the weeks to come, where people can come at different times during the day, one night during the week, and probably one night during the month where it's an all-night-long thing, so that we're fulfilling Joel's deal, you know, about laying before the Lord all night long. Because what I do believe, when I woke up Wednesday morning, regardless of where you're at about the election, what I did do is wake up the next morning and go, okay, Lord, back to work, crying out, you know, beholding you, longing for me personally to know the kind of revival in my personal life so that I live a First Commandment life that this church does, that this city does, and this nation does. Because I can tell you what God is doing. I can tell you what his priority is. His priority is harvesting the heart of the church in America, in terms of our nation. He wants the people of America who are in the body of Christ to become first love people and to deal with their casual hearts concerning him. And so that's what the Lord's up to. His priority is harvesting the hearts of the church, the people of God, to be radically in love with him and to live a rended life. Remember that word from Joel 2? Their hearts be rended, a ruined life, to live a ruined life. You know, you have ruined me with your love, and I will never be the same again. That's what he wants to be, the song of our heart. And so so that's what God's dealing with. He's contending with the hearts of his people. And so the real issue to the Lord is not what the world's doing. The world does what the world does. What his burden is the hearts of his people. He's looking for lovers, not just church attenders. And so during this season of God just reaping the hearts of people, we're going to experience in this nation another great awakening. That's just the reality. We've heard the word tsunami, revival, all this kind of stuff. It's going to happen around the world, but in this nation. And once the church is awakened to a first love experience, then there'll be anointing on them to be used by God to harvest the souls of the lost. But first and foremost, God is harvesting the hearts of the saved. You with me? Amen. Hearts of the saved have to come first. Then the souls of the lost will come after that. Because what happens is the bride of Christ gets so adorned with the beauty of the Lord and the splendor of the Lord, their testimony becomes irresistible to the lost. And then you're not just having to use technique and schemes and plans to win the lost. They're just drawn in because God's rendered them desperate. And then they're drawn to the satisfied heart of a desperate bride. And when they see a person who's desperate and their heart's being satisfied with the presence of God, then they go, oh, there's a place for me. You hear what I'm saying to you? So that's where my passion is. And I'm excited, you know, because the church can choose to get there in a certain way that's a little easier, but the reality is most of the time we don't. And as persons, we don't. Psalm 78 says, when he killed them, then they sought him. Isn't that the truth with most of us? We seek him at a higher level when he's just killing us with stuff. Well, that's going to be true nationally. And so we've had some strange days ahead of us. But you see, I don't have the heart, I don't have the disposition of a survivalist. I have the disposition of a revivalist. Amen. And I'm excited. You know, we've made such an idol out of comfort. And we've gotten confused that we think our first citizenship is the United States of America. Our citizenship is of the kingdom. We're here as witnesses. And the wealth and the prosperity of America is both a blessing, but it's also a curse. Because it's made it so difficult for people to be desperate for God. And if you travel much in third world countries and stuff, they don't get it a lot of times about America, because they think America doesn't get it. Because we're so blinded and so anesthetized by our wealth and our comfort. Here's an example. And so this isn't part of the sermon, but I promise you the sermon's going to be short. I remember years ago, I went to a church to go to a funeral. And it was in a denomination that's kind of gone off the reservation. But it's a real pretty kind of denomination. A lot of beautiful things. Pretty, really, really middle, upper class, pretty much. I'm not going to tell you what, but most of our presidents have come from that denomination. And it's and this righteous priest who had stayed in that had died. And some people who were in the CC knew him well, and he was a really good man. And so I went to the funerals down in Fairhope, this church. And there was a group of Spirit-filled people in this church, and then there was a whole group of people who didn't know Jesus at all. There was a bunch of Spirit-filled people. It's been part of the renewal movement, this denomination, sort of, kind of. And the pastor, the rector, Gil Green, was very much Spirit-filled. And if you ever heard of Terry Fulham and Darian, he was on staff with them. It's a powerful thing. And so when he died, I went there, and I was a bishop at the time. This was 10, 12 years ago. And the processional, in the processional, there was the bishop, who was pro, he supported the ordination of homosexuals, all that kind of stuff. Nice man. And then there was a long line of clergy from that whole part of the church there. And there was one lady priest who was a lesbian. And there were all these people going in. Now, the music was beautiful, sort of fisher folk, charismatic light. But the church was a new building. It was just so wonderful. And so the service went, and the guy was at the altar, and there was all these different people there. And when the service was over, we were walking out. My heart was so grieved, not just for the family who the guy died, but for the whole environment. And I walked out, and the people are walking out towards their cars. And I was listening to the people around me talking, and these were some of the ones that I knew were evangelical and Spirit-filled people. And all they could say, wasn't that a beautiful service? It was so beautiful. The music was so beautiful. Everything was so pretty and beautiful. It was just awesome. And I wanted to run over there and go, what? What? You had a heretical bishop serving at the altar, a lesbian priest come celebrating with him. How did that make you feel like it's beautiful? Because of all the surroundings and all the stuff, all the aesthetics had anesthetized them to what's really going on around them. They were so comfortable. It was so pretty. And what was really important, what was really real, they couldn't see. And that's a lot like America. It's like boiling a frog. You just do it nice and slow, and they get so comfortable with the surroundings around them, they don't know they're being boiled alive. And we've put so much hope in America as if America was our God. And our hope is in America, and our happiness is in how well America does. And I love America, I thank God. And we've gotten so comfortable to being comfortable that we've been kind of anesthetized to the reality that we're called to be radically set apart from the world as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And we're about to go through a time where God's going to make sure we get that. Because that's how he's going to harvest our hearts. He's going to help, he's going to teach us, reveal to us that our hope is in him and that he's what we need. More than anything else. You understand? God's commitment is that. And so I'm so excited Because what's more important than anything else is the kingdom. What's more important than anything else is people loving God with all their heart. What's more important are the hearts of the lost being harvested, the souls of the lost. And so God's going to do it the way He's kind of done it all throughout history. When He kills them, then they seek Him. Alrighty? So I'm pumped. So what I want to do is create an environment here so that we're able to come and linger in His presence. We can just hang out with Him. We can hang out with Him and worship, hear Him, pray, just ask God to prepare our hearts, to harvest our hearts, to harvest the hearts of our church, of our city, of our community, and our nation. Because that's the real issue. That's the conversation. You with me? The Lord Jesus wins every election.
Amen.
He's still on the throne.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You with me? Revelation says that He's the King of all. He is Lord over, has dominion over all the kings and all the nations. That's still true. And He's going to manifest His dominion. So these are the most exciting days in American history. And America's best is yet to come. It may look different, but the best is yet to come. Alrighty? And so, here are my thoughts, preliminary thoughts. So we're able to project worship up here. Figured out how to do that. I don't know how to turn it on, but we figured out how to do that. So we're going to figure all that stuff out. We have live worship up here. Or recorded live worship or live worship up here. So what we're going to likely do is create an environment where from 7 o'clock to 9 o'clock in the morning is footstool time. From 9:30 in the morning until noon is footstool time. At 9 o'clock and noon is our Eucharist, one for the children. At 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock is footstool time. And that's 5 days a week. That's 40 hours. Is that right? 8 times 5 is 40. And then, 40. Yeah, it's from 1 o'clock to 5 o'clock. Because that's 45 hours. And then, on Thursday nights, it's going to be our burn night. We have footstool time during the week. You can come, you can stay, you can go. Worship will be going on. And I'm going to do, in the next couple of weeks, all of you know how to spend time with the Lord, but I'm going to share with you what I do and how I spend time with the Lord and kind of what the vision is for when you come and do footstool time. How to spend time with the Lord with paper and pen, worshiping, praying, whatever, you know, just we're going to talk real practical. Because instead of just talking about footstool time, I want to create an environment so that we can actually participate in that. It's nothing mandatory, it's just going to be here. But on Thursday nights, it's going to be called burn night. And from 7 o'clock till 12, we're going to come and you can worship, you can whatever, again, but we're going to have burn night because it's a little extra coming at night like that. And then once a month will be a Joel night. From 7 o'clock until 7 o'clock the next morning, we'll hang out here. We're going to buy cots, bring your mattresses, get sleep, but just linger according to Joel chapter 1 in the presence of the Lord. Just lay all night long in the breast of Jesus until He just captures your heart. Until you come away more convinced than ever before that you're the disciple whom Jesus is loving. On a weekly basis, that's 50 hours. Pente. 50. The number of Pentecost. It's sort of our Pentecost desire and commitment. It's going to be, what we're going to call this is this a dove's life schedule. Alrighty? And so it's going to involve the weekly footstool time, burn night, and then once a month, a Joel night. So that we can just go for it. And then we're going to open it up to the community, just like we did the 36 hours. We had a number of people come. And they can come and take advantage of that environment too. And in the process, we're also really creating the first fruits of a house of prayer. There's a parental calling on us, and so we have to lead the way. Now, that's my depressed response to the election. All right, go for it. Game on. Let's do it.
Hallelujah.
Amen? All righty. That was probably better than the sermon. Amen. No, it's classic, Don. Yeah, we're all going to go to hell one day. Hallelujah, brother. Yes, did you hear what? Okay, no one's heard. I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm in Christ. I know I'm in Christ. 1 Kings 17. There's so much in 1 Kings 17. And there's some stuff here that those of you who've been CTKers for a long time, we've shared from this chapter a number of times over the years. It's been a real cool chapter for me. But I believe this is a word from the Lord for us today. When I heard this read, I thought, okay, Lord, this is what you're saying. Here you have Elijah sort of appears out of nowhere. He gives this word of the Lord to Ahab about famine. And then the rains dry up, and for 3.5 years it doesn't rain. For 3 years it doesn't rain. And God calls him aside. Now here's an interesting little side note. He tells him to go to the brook Cherith, which means separate. He calls him to separate himself, and he feeds him supernaturally. Ravens bring him food every day, and he drinks from the brook Cherith. And it says he's to go east of the brook Cherith. And of course, east always speaks to us about Jesus. So he's like saying, I want you to go. I want you to just hang out with Jesus, and I'm going to feed you supernaturally. That's this whole thing about the secret place God's calling us to. And so he did. And then what happened, of course, is the result of his prophetic word and his prayer. And that's a great message, but we don't have time to do that. But what results of his prayer is what happens is the rain brook dries up. But God has prepared him for the next thing. And the next thing is going to be an anointing, a level, a part, you know, that thing we said, longing for the heights, what a dove, because lives a mountain dweller's life. Well, in the heights, there's an incredible anointing. When you live the above life, life from above life that Jesus talked about, there's an anointing that just comes with it. It just spills out. So from this place, this secret place that he spent this time, then God calls him into this new place, which is all dried up. And the Lord tells him, and this is the scripture that's read, the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her, please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. Behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you shall make one for yourself and for your son. And thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Now isn't it amazing that geographically and environmentally and nationally there was a great famine? Things were not good. But God supernaturally provides for his own. Let me just say this to you. This is lecture. Fear not, brothers and sisters. These are the best of times. These are the most exciting days. Joyner just recently in response said, these are the best of times and the worst of times. It's going to be amazing. We're going to see prophecies fulfilled before us. And so she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her husband's household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor the jar of oil became empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Now, we've talked about this recently. It's interesting that God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, and this is this woman, and Zarephath is a Gentile place. This is a Gentile woman, which is unclean. God's been feeding him through ravens, which are unclean. So let me just say this to you again. As God shakes and God moves and he does this stuff, well, he'll use something unclean if he has to. You don't have to be concerned. God's really creative. And he really, really is alive. And he really is committed to your humanity and your life. The church will finally be a shining light, a city on a hill. And the world will finally look and go, how come it's, well, we're miserable. How come you're not miserable? We can't seem to make ends meet. How come you seem to be, you know? And why are you happy? Don't you understand what's going on around you? And it's not going to be because the American dream is tickling our hearts anymore. So thank God for America. Amen? But here's the thing I want you to see. It's interesting because Elijah goes there, and of course when he gets there, God said, I've commanded this widow. We've talked about this in the last several years. God's commanded this widow. He said, I've commanded a widow. And he gets there. She didn't have any idea God's commanded her to do anything. She's like going, what? Give you some bread? What? Me and my son are starving to death. And we have enough for one more meal. And then we're going to die. And you want me to give you some of the food? You know, and Elijah may have been just like us going, I thought you said you commanded this widow to take care of me, Lord. Not only did you send me to a Gentile, you sent me to a really poor one. I kind of assumed this was going to be a wealthy Gentile, or you wouldn't have chosen a Gentile. This lady's starving to death. But you commanded? And the Lord goes like, yeah, she just doesn't know it yet. Good news is that anytime God calls you into any situation or circumstance, if you're just walking in obedience and faith, He's already commanded the blessing, the favor, the provision. It's already there, even if nobody there knows it. And even if it doesn't look like it or feel like it. You hear me? How many situations does God call you and I into? On a daily basis. And we get there, it doesn't look like there's any favor, grace at all. But understand, if God called you into it, He's faithful to do it. He's already commanded the grace, the favor, the circumstances, the anointing, to arrange everything. You hear me? So how it looks doesn't matter. What He says is the only thing that matters. We live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And so he learned to trust that hanging out at the brook Cherith, being fed supernaturally. Because God's about to use him to raise someone from the dead, which we won't get to today. But here's what I want you to see. It's really important about this little woman from Zarephath. He comes to her. This guy is now representing God. As the Lord God lives, I have no bread, she says, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in the jar. I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now here's the deal. The Lord often requires from us what's impossible for us to give. That's one of the key principles of the kingdom of God. That God asks of you what seems to be impossible for you to give. And that happens in our lives all the time. You know, it was about Elijah. He went to a situation that seemed totally ridiculous and impossible. Yet God had already commanded the blessing, the favor. He couldn't see it. He couldn't touch it, but it was real. And so what did he do? He walked to that situation acting like it was so, even though it wasn't so, in order for it to be so, because he knew it was so. God said it was so. It was substance to him. There was nothing to argue about. And when this lady says this thing to him, look, we're about to go in and make this one little thing, then we're going to die. You'd think Elijah go, okay, gosh, I feel so sorry for you. Isn't that what we would do? We would be so moved by the situation and circumstance. And yet he tells her, don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread first. How insensitive. Really, you know, how insensitive and rude. This guy had not gone to charm school at all. He didn't understand anything about you know, the right way to behave, not cultured at all. How rude, how insensitive. But you know what was real to him, what was substance to him, is what God said. Amen. And everything around him contradicted that reality. But that wasn't substance to him. What was substance to him was what God had said. And so he moved into that situation and said, don't be afraid. I know you can't see it, but it's true because God said it. And then he asked him, so he's asking her, and now this is really the Christian life. Remember, the Christian life isn't hard. It's ridiculously impossible. To live the Christian life is impossible. To live a life of holiness is impossible. God requires something from you, not just in the situations and circumstances of your life, but just the whole Christian life. It's so frustrating. It so exposes our weakness and our failure and our inability to be holy and to pray and to love our neighbors, ourselves, and to show patience. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Man, God, we got that down pat. That's, you're kidding me. Mark and Rosemary introduced an evil thing into my life about a week ago, and it's popcorn that you can get at Earth Fair in Montgomery. And it's popcorn, it's like popcorn that's got sea salt on it and it's drizzled. There's two kinds. One's drizzled in dark chocolate, and the other is drizzled in white chocolate with peppermint. So on my way out of town, Asheville, to go to Asheville Wednesday morning, I stop by Earth Fair and buy four bags. Thinking, you know, I want to get four bags, so there'll be some when I get home. I'm riding down the road, my rental car that I had to drive because my car broke down. There are little pieces of popcorn all over that car. I was eating that stuff like a demon. It was so good. And I'm thinking, this doesn't look anything like self-control, Lord. I don't have this part down. This is really hard. And so as I finished the last of the fourth bag, 15 minutes outside of Spartanburg on the way home, I knew that I had failed that test. Lord, the Christian life is impossible. If you're going to call us to walk in this, don't make popcorn drizzled in dark chocolate or white chocolate. Right? And so, not just circumstantially, many of you are in situations now that God seems to require you to walk in that seem impossible. But the whole Christian life's that way. That's just a little glimpse of what the whole Christian life is. Whatever you're going through that's stretching you beyond your ability is just a glimpse of the whole Christian life. And you got to get that down and keep that down inside of you. And she was at her most desperate moment. And so the Lord allows us to have those moments just to remind us what the whole Christian life is about. Because what Elijah required of her, he didn't require from her what she didn't have. He required for her all that she had, even though it wasn't much. And it was a risk. See, here's the whole thing about the Christian life is, if you want to step into the realm of the supernatural, if you want to step into the realm of Jesus Christ living His life through you, doing through you what's impossible for you to do, if you and I want to experience the joy of God lifting us above and transcending what He's requiring from us that's impossible for us to produce and perform, then we have to give all that we have, even if it's just a big ball of weakness and failure and bad history. You're not asking for what you don't have. And I used to tell that to the Lord all the time. Years ago, when I first started walking with the Lord, and the thing was so difficult. And every day of my life was promising God I'd do better, failing, and then begging Him to please not kill me this time. Which, of course, He wasn't planning on doing. He was with me. He believed in me. He was teaching me and instructing me. But I used to tell the Lord, Lord, I read these scriptures, life and life more abundant, life from above life. You live in your life through me, victory, overwhelming conqueror, joy unspeakable, full of glory, peace that passes understanding. And I know that I'm not walking in that because there's something wrong with me, Lord. So heal me up, fix me up, straighten me out, build me up, and then we can walk in this, Lord. And I did that for 2 years. God, please fix me so I can live a victorious life. Fix me so I can live a supernatural life. And finally, after 2 years of begging, God said, I can only fix you by me living a supernatural life through you. I don't fix you so that you can walk in victory. I fix you by your walking in victory. I don't want what you wish you were. I just want what you are. I want the mess that you are, just the ball of wax of failure and mess and weakness that you are, and that I'll touch the mess that you are, the little weak ball of wax of flesh that you are, and then I'll touch it supernaturally. just give me what you got, even though there's not much. Because what I can do with a little is beyond your imagination. And so she obeyed. This act of surrender, though it risked her whole life. God doesn't require much from you, just your whole life. It's not going to cost you much, just everything you have. But you know what? If your life is anything like mine was, it's not much of a trade-off. I mean, it's not like I'm giving away sterling silver or solid gold. You know, it's like our life, trying to do it on our own apart from Christ's supernatural activity, isn't exactly like, oh my gosh, I hate to give away this big bag of trash. I've been saving this pile of manure and nurturing it, and it's the only thing I know. Well, I don't want to give that all that away. You're kidding me, Lord. Why would I trade living in the lowlands for the heights? It's so nice down here in the valley. And so she does. She gives everything she has. And it says, but thus says the Lord God, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted. And so she went and did according to the word of the Lord of Elijah, and she found her household ate for many days, and the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty. Here's the deal. When she gave what she had, even though it wasn't much, instead of feeling guilty about it and ashamed of it and wishing it was a bigger pile of manure, you know, a fancier pile of manure. I mean, we can shine this pile of manure up, man. I can offer you something good, Lord. Then you can use me. Really, live your life through me. Just offer what you got. Everything you have. I don't understand how it all works, but I don't know. And then what will happen is that he'll touch. He'll fill you. You know, the little boy offered all he had was 5 crackers and a couple of fish. And the Lord took what he had. And he broke it. And he made it something supernatural. That's the whole thing. That's the Christian life. That's the situation you're facing. And here's the deal. They ate enough to satisfy them every day. And then they wake up the next morning and the miracle happened all over again. You just live that out one day at a time. You just go to bed at night thanking him that he did it, like he always does. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, there's going to be enough oil and enough flour then too. That's the adventure of it all. She had to trust him for every day, for years. And she learned to live supernaturally. That's the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.